6, verses 1 through 18 is our scripture reading this morning. Page 917 in your pew Bible. It's going to be quite a long passage we're reading today. Romans chapter 6, we're going to begin with verse 1 and go through verse 18, page 917. Let's read God's word together. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Thank you so much. God bless you. You can be seated. Well, 2 weeks ago, we looked at prevenient grace, which is the grace that is seen in the Father's relentless and reckless pursuit of us. His love for us that causes him to pursue us because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And last week, we looked at justifying grace. That is the grace and restoration provided us through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today, we turn our attention to sanctifying grace. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to conform us, to mold us, to shape us, to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, this aspect of grace is the most controversial and confusing. There are various views on sanctifying grace that have brought division in the body of Christ as we attempt to discern and to define what is sanctifying grace. For example, the Catechism of the Catholic Church defines sanctifying grace as, and I'm going to quote it, a habitual gift, a stable and supernatural disposition that perfects the soul itself to enable it to live with God, to act by His love. It is given freely and permanently at baptism and can only be lost by committing mortal sin. Some examples that were given of mortal sin are, for example, grave matters of pride, fornication, viewing pornography on the internet, and deliberately missing Mass on Sunday. Now, every Protestant denomination also has their own definition of what they believe sanctifying grace is. Most Protestant denominations teach that sanctifying grace is both positional and progressive. By positional, it is meant that sanctifying grace is a gift from God. It is not earned or merited, and there is nothing that you can do of your own strength, of your own power, of your own ability that would replace sanctifying grace. It is a gift given from God through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, and it is the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is also viewed as being progressive. And progressive simply means that we are continually in the process of being sanctified. That it is not a, okay, now you're sanctified, but it is an ongoing progressive work of the Holy Spirit. It is based upon the fact that we recognize that there are times that we still sin. We still disobey God. And the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of that sin and causes us to, in repentance, turn away from that sin and acknowledge, Lord, I have failed. I have made a mistake. I have erred. I have sinned against you. And I'm asking you to forgive me, and not only to forgive me, but to strengthen me so that I will not continue to sin in this manner against you. It is the belief that as we grow and mature in Christ and we understand our position in Christ and our identity as sons and daughters of God, that our choices begin to change as well and we begin to make more spiritually mature choices. It is what Paul touched upon as he wrote what we call today 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when he said, "When I was a child, I acted, I spoke, and I behaved like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." And sanctifying grace, the progressive work of it, says that as we grow and mature in Christ, we start putting away childish things and we move on to act as mature sons and daughters of God. In the denomination that I grew up in, sanctifying grace was defined this way. It is an act of separation from that which is evil and of dedication to God. So, to help clear up the confusion, in an attempt to unmuddy the water a little bit, and an attempt to make both Protestant and Catholics not angry at me today, I want to talk to you about sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace works in our hearts to lead us to live a life of holiness. Now, holiness is a word we don't often like to use because holiness means, at times, we think holiness is restriction. Holiness is all the list of things you can't do. But the Scripture does not present holiness in that way. But the Scripture does show us in both Old and New Testaments that we need the sanctifying grace of God to operate in our lives. Listen to what David said in Psalm 19:12. "Who can detect their errors? Cleanse me from my hidden faults." In Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer." In other words, Lord, let what I think and what I say please you. And then in Psalm 51:10, David writes these words, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." The psalmist, the Old Testament, all, not just the psalmist, but the prophets, all pointed to us as needing this sanctifying grace. The prophet Isaiah said this, that our righteousness, our goodness, our works, our tending and following and obeying the law, he said it's all like filthy rags in the sight of God. There is a desperate need in our lives for the grace of God to conform us and shape us and lead us into a life that is pleasing to God. We find this in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then in verse 2, he said this, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22, Paul writes this. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then in Colossians chapter 3, beginning of verse 7, Paul writes this, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Did you hear all those action verbs that Paul was using? In Romans 12, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then in Ephesians, he said, put on the new self, created to be like God in true whole, in righteousness and holiness. And then in Colossians, you must rid yourselves of these things, and you must take off the old self and put on the new self. Paul is telling us that sanctifying grace operates in this way. Sanctifying grace allows us, through the test we face in life, through the pop quizzes that come into our lives and how we react to that, it allows us to see how the flesh is still operating in our lives, how we still are operating out of that old system, how we're still prone to fall back into those old patterns and those old habits. And then the Holy Spirit brings conviction into our lives and says, that's not, Lord, that's not how I want to live. That's not how I want to act. That's not how I want to react. Help me, Holy Spirit. Cleanse my heart, Holy Spirit, and help me to live a life that pleases you. Sanctifying grace is the voice of the Holy Spirit that calls out to us, this is the way, follow me. And it is amazing how the Holy Spirit will allow things in your life to show you your need for the sanctifying grace of God. Now, I became a follower of Christ when I was about 9 years old on a Sunday night. And that was a little over 30 years ago now. Be quiet, baby. But I began to follow Christ. And I will tell you, there have been many, 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 many times that I have stumbled and messed up and fallen. And if needed, the Holy Spirit to say to me, not to condemn me, not to judge me, not to blast me, but to say to me, Rodney, that's not the way you want to act. That's not the choice you want to make. Let me show you the choices you should make. And you know what? It's not just in big things. A week or so ago, Carl, and I haven't told Carl this, and I hope he didn't even see me. Carl and I were playing golf in Quincy, and I had hit a drive that was about 50 yards from the green, and I wanted to chip it up on the green. I was so tired of Carl saying, "I'm the par man, I'm the birdie man," and I'm saying to him, "I'm the double bogey man." And man, I had hit a drive right in the middle of the fairway, and there's the green as far as probably from here to where Cliff Chavez is sitting. And I got out my gap wedge, which I do not like. I understand why they call it a gap wedge, because it shows you the gap between being a terrible golfer and being a good golfer, and I keep following that back one. And I lined up with the ball, and I'm looking at the flag, and I'm thinking, man, I've got this thing set up perfectly, and I'm going to just drop it up on the green and put this baby in for a birdie. And I swung back and hit it, and it hit right off the toe of that club and went straight that way. And I didn't know where Carl was. I was hoping he was out of eyesight. I took that gap wedge, and I beat it about 3 times in the ground. And then I looked up, and the first thought in my mind was, where's Carl? And I'm walking back to the golf cart to gently lay that club down, which I have now taken out of my golf bag. And about the time I got to the golf cart and dropped that club in my bag, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, it doesn't matter if Carl saw it, I saw it. Who are you trying to please? Who are you trying to impress, Carl or me? And I had to stand there at that golf bag for just 30 seconds. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. This is supposed to be something I do to enjoy and to relax, not to get so caught up that I beat a golf club 3 times on the ground. It's good there wasn't water there. You see, that's the sanctifying grace of God. It's that voice that says to you, okay, what you're doing right now is not so much about golf, it's about you. This isn't about what the golf club did. This is about what's in your heart. And that's what I'm interested in. The Holy Spirit doesn't care whether I play good golf or bad golf. And you know what? Neither does Carl. He's my friend. I give him a lot of opportunities to pray for me. But the Holy Spirit is interested in how I live my life before Carl and before Sherry and before Ken. The Holy Spirit is interested in that. His desire is not to make me a better golfer. His desire is that my life would come more in line with the life of Jesus Christ. That is the sanctifying grace of God. And unfortunately, because we have such a difficulty of trying to define what is sanctifying grace and grasp it, and because we're a little afraid of it, because we're not sure what the Holy Spirit's going to ask us to do or stop doing, we turn to religion. And religion offers us all kinds of ideals of what holiness and sanctifying grace looks like. For example, I read to you out of the Catholic Catechism that one of the things, a mortal sin, was deliberately missing Mass on Sunday. The church I grew up in, you could lose your salvation by going to dances, by going skating, by going to movies, by playing cards. I can remember when I was a kid, Sister Marvin would come over for supper, and Marvin would always bring a deck of cards in his coat pocket, and me and him would slip off in another room after supper and play rummy. Because my mom did not allow you to have cards in the house. I can remember going to my cousin's house one time, and we were there, and I was with two of my cousins. We were in a room playing Go Fish. They were teaching me how to go fish, and my mom came in there and did that. And she called me out in the hall and she said, now, Rodney, you think Jesus would be playing cards? I don't know. He drank wine, Mom. No, I didn't say that to her because I'd have lost about 3 teeth. So I had to tell them, I'm sorry, I can't play. My mom won't allow me to play Go Fish with y'all. But in my heart, I was saying, go fish. You see, you know, we're looking for something, somebody to tell us what is a life of holiness. What is a life that pleases God? And listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. There Paul gives us a good example. We're to move away from anything that contaminates body and spirit. Then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the writer of Hebrews says this, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, because without holiness no one will see the Lord. That is how important sanctifying grace is, that the writer of Hebrews would say, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Doesn't matter how often you've been to church, doesn't matter how many times you were sprinkled, doesn't matter how many certificates of confirmation or baptism you have hanging on your wall, if we're not living the life that is being guided and directed by the Holy Spirit, the writer of Hebrews says, we're not going to see the Lord. Our lives, if my life and my vocabulary and my choices and my lifestyle do not differ from the culture, that is a problem. So it has to be one of three reasons. If my life and the choices I'm making and the way I'm living my life and the lifestyle that I have chosen, if it does not differ from the culture, if I excuse myself by saying, well, everyone is doing this, if I excuse myself by saying, well, really, this is in the privacy of our home, there's no harm in this, if I do it by saying, you know, this is just natural, and it is contrary to the Scripture, then it has to be one of three things. Either I don't know the Word of God. I just don't have a knowledge of God's Word. I don't know what God's Word says about this. I don't know what God's Word says about that. I don't know what God's Word says about sex. I don't know what God's Word says about lying. I don't know what God's Word says about lust. I don't know what God's Word says about money. I don't know what God's Word says about those things. Well, that's ignorance. And that could be remedied. Or else, I know what God's Word says, but I choose to disobey it. I know what God's Word says about what I'm doing. I know what God's Word says about the choices and the lifestyle I'm living. I know what God's Word says, but I'm not going to obey. And that's rebellion. Well, the third thing is this. We know that religion cuts us a lot more slack than relationship does. And so we choose to follow religion. In June of 2009, Sherry flew down to Tallahassee to meet my family. She'd never met anybody in my family. So I wanted her to meet both my sons, their wives. I wanted her to meet my brother and his wife. I wanted her to meet Sis and Marvin. Sherry stayed at Sis and Marvin's house while she was down here. That first night, when I knew she was coming, Sis was going to have my brother and his wife over for supper, so there were going to be six of us there, and I decided that's the night. So even though I'd already bought her a ring, I still had it. And even though we had talked about getting married, I hadn't asked her yet, not formally. So I went to Publix about a week before I knew she was coming, and I ordered a sheet cake with white icing and then yellow flowers in it, because yellow flowers, Sherry loves yellow flowers, and in yellow it was written, Sherry, will you marry me? So when supper was over, it was time to bring out the dessert. I took the cake out of the box. I went and set it down right in front of Sherry, and I got down on one knee, just like this, except it didn't hurt back then. And I took her by the hand, and I said, Sherry, will you marry me?
And she, being the wise woman that she is, said yes, as soon as I eat some cake. And 3 months later, we got married. But what if when I had knelt down in front of her and said, Sherry, will you marry me? And she said, yes, I will. I would have then turned around and said, well, now, hun, I want you to know I want to be married. I want to be counted as being married. But as far as my lifestyle, I want to continue to date. And I can't promise you that I'm, you know, going to be faithful. I want to be counted as married, but I want to still live the single life. I want to do what I want to do. I want to make my own choices. I'm not interested in what you think about that. I'm not interested in your input of that. I want to be counted and considered as married. I just don't want to have the restrictions of living a married life. Well, Sherry, being the wise woman that she is, would have taken that cake and smashed me in the face with it. That's right. So let me ask you a question as we're closing. Have you tried to cut a deal with God? Have you said to God, oh, I want to be counted as a churchgoer. I want to be counted as baptized. I want to be counted as a member. Oh, I want to be counted. As long as it doesn't affect my lifestyle, as long as I can still live the way I want to, do what I want to do, make the choices I want to, as long as you don't expect me to act like I'm following you, then I'm willing to do this. Have you offered God the terms of which you'll be in relationship with Him? Or are you just dating God? Or have you really, in your heart, made a commitment to God? Because if you're just dating God, God will let you go on and just keep doing whatever you want to do. But if you're in a relationship with God, He has sent forth the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. And not say, oh, I've got to stop this because Rodney might see me. I've got to stop this because the pastor's coming over to the house. I got to clear out that one can of beer that's in the refrigerator because Rodney may open the refrigerator to see if there's key lime pie in there. No. I'm not talking about, you know, trying to please somebody. But have I brought myself to the place where I say, Holy Spirit, my life is your life. And if you say to me, you can't watch that television program, that's not pleasing to me, I've got to say, well, Lord, you know what? I'm not going to watch it. I don't care what the TV guide said about it. I don't care what all my friends are saying about it. I'm not going to watch it. Sherry, we watched a TV series, and she bought me a set of books that the TV series was based on because she knew I really enjoyed this TV series. And when I started reading the book, about the third page in the book, one character said to the other one, go yourself. Boy, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, is that the kind of vocabulary you want to be putting in your life? I put the book down. And I told Sherry, I said, honey, I appreciate you buying that book. But I can tell you, the TV series was nothing like the book. And I can't read it. And it's not because, oh, I'm so holy. No, it's because there's certain things that I just don't want to allow in my life. Because I don't want to date God. I want to be in relationship with Him. Sometimes I'll say something to Sherry, just cutting up with her, just joking, and she'll say, you know, when you say that, it kind of hurts my feelings. Hun, I would never hurt your feelings. I'm sorry. I was just kidding with you. Please, forgive me. And then, you know, I also say, I won't say that again. Sanctifying grace calls us to look at our life, not in what the church says we ought to be doing, not in what Rodney says we ought to be doing, not in what the denomination says we ought to be doing, but it calls us to look at our life in the light of what this Word says we ought to be doing and what the Holy Spirit says we ought to be doing. I want to encourage you, if you're just dating God, this would be a wonderful time for you to have the courage to say, you know what? There's certain choices that I just can't make anymore. Because there's something when I do that, there's just something that just sort of right in my heart. It's just like somebody just lightly thumps my heart. And I can't keep doing that. I don't want to grieve Sherry. I don't want to grieve this church. But more importantly, I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. The grace of God has done too much for us for me to then turn around to that cross and say, thank you for religion. I'll take it from here. God help us. God have mercy on us. And God forgive us if we've allowed that into our lives. The truth is this, as much as I enjoy golf, I'd rather give it up than to cause one of the men of this church to look at me and say, he's got a problem with his temper. Not because I'm trying to please them, but because the Holy Spirit has said to me, you got a problem. But I can resolve that problem if you'll give it to me, and if you'll quit acting this way. So, Father, today, we have rejoiced in your prevenient grace that goes before us and calls us to come back home. That grace that goes out looking for the one sheep. We have rejoiced in your justifying grace that has allowed us, like the prodigal son, to come home and to say to you, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. And to then know the joy of our sins being forgiven and of us being restored as sons and daughters of God without condemnation from you. But now, Lord, we come to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the choice and the freedom that we give the Holy Spirit to lay His finger on the patterns and the habits and the choices that we have made and that we continue to make. And so, Lord, just as you went out looking for the 99, and just as you welcomed us, or looking for the one, and just as you welcomed us back, today you offer us the Holy Spirit, that we would not be conformed to this world, but that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So, Holy Spirit, do that work in our lives. You see the patterns, the habits that are in our lives, that we have excused, that we have just said, well, you know, everybody does this, it's okay. And Father, we have ignored that little tap on our heart, that little feeling inside of us that, you know what, maybe this isn't okay. Maybe this isn't God's best for my life. Maybe this would be a good time to say, Lord, I'm willing to give it up if that's what you want. I'm willing to stop. I'm willing to make changes in my life. I am willing to make a stand that says, this may have been part of my life, but it can't be part of my life anymore. So, Holy Spirit, do your work in our hearts and our lives. Sanctify us. Let your fire burn in us. Burn up the dross. Burn up the sin. Burn up the willful disobedience. Burn up the conformity. Burn up our excuses. And bring us to the place where we say, Holy Spirit, my one desire is to be pleasing to you. And that we can stand with the psalmist and say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.